Daniel chapter 11. For our guests, ages 5 to 11, they can check in. Go out the door to my left, check in over there for Children's Church, and then you'll be able to check them back out and retrieve them at the end of service today. Daniel chapter 11, verses 32 and 33. And I'm not going to preach all of either verse. I'm going to preach really the second half of 32 and the beginning of 33. And I will try to set the stage for you. Let me start my timer so I can quit when I told you. Daniel 11, 32. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many, yet for many days they shall fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. And once again, I'm not going to preach all of those two verses. I will try to preach it in context. But I'm going to preach the end of, once again, the end of 32 and the beginning of 33. That will be the bulk of my message. But I'm going to preach for the next 24 minutes. The people who know their God. The people who know their God. God bless you. You may be seated. The last days, it is fearful for some. It is exciting for others. I was doing an end-time Bible study with a guy, and every week, we would do this. It's a video series. I'm actually doing it with a couple now. But every week, as I would point out after watching, or maybe sometimes in the middle of these videos, I would point out current events that are lining up with Bible prophecy about the end times. And I would say it with a smile on my face and excitement in my heart, and he could not understand that. Because when I would tell him that this is what's going on in the world and this is what the Bible prophesied, he would be like, my God, Jesus is coming and I'm not. And I'm like, hey, this is exciting. Nobody wants to go through persecution, tribulation, any of that. But this just means that the Word is true. This just means that the Bible, when these prophecies of 2,000 plus years ago, it's really true. It's happening before our eyes. We can see it. And I'm ready. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, is the cry at the end of the book of Revelation. And so, I don't know. Well, just so you know, he did not come last Tuesday, as was prophesied for some. You might be here, but I would not had that happened. No, I'm just kidding. I trust that none of you would be here if that happened. I joked with a few people at General Conference. I was like, man, I hope he didn't really come Tuesday because we all missed it. He did not come Tuesday, but he is coming. And we are living in the last days. And Peter would quote from the book of Joel in Acts chapter 2, and he would say this, speaking of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost that had just taken place on the 120, but this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth out of my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He would quote from this prophet Joel, and he would say that Joel, speaking of the last days, and he would say that his day in the first century AD said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And what that means is this, is that for the last 2,000 years, we have been living in the last days. Now, I know most people, when they talk about last days, they're talking about the final of the last days. It's the last 2 or 3 or 10 or 20 or maybe even that 7-year period that Daniel would prophesy his 70th week. But we are living in the last days and have been since the first century. And you're like, well, how is that? Well, we have 6,000 years of human history. Genesis is that book of beginnings. It covers some 2,500 years in the book of Genesis. And then everything from Genesis, after Genesis, from Exodus to Malachi, was the middle of that 6,000 years. And now, starting with the outpouring of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we are living in the last days. Think of it as in roughly this kind of terms. It's maybe thirds. It's not, when you get into the, people will say this, I'm on the final, or I'm on the downhill side of life. I'm 53 years old. I have more before me than is now, or behind me than is now ahead of me. So I'm toward the end of my life. That doesn't mean I'm falling over dead today, which could happen. Doesn't mean I'm dying next week. But it means I'm closer now to the end than I was. I'm more than past that halfway point. And maybe that's the way God views all of that, is that he's just doing it in segments. Maybe it is that the Bible speaks of God who sometimes uses exact numbers and sometimes doesn't. 1,000 years is as a day with the Lord, and a day is as 1,000 years. Some would take that framework right there and they would look at the days of creation, that in 6 days he labored. 6 days he created. 6 days he spoke things into existence. And on that 6th day he would fashion man from the dust of the earth. And on the 7th day he rested. Well, if I follow that logic out and I follow what looks to be going to happen here in the near future, we have had 6,000 years of human history, and there is a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ in which the earth will rest. It mirrors creation. So whether it's that or whether it's something else, I don't really know, but I do know this. We are in the last of the last days. It is not long until Jesus comes and until everything wraps up. Once again, it may not be tomorrow, and I'm not calling for it to be tomorrow. I'm just telling you, it is coming soon. But what is then our responsibility in the last days? Do we have a responsibility? How should we live in the last days? What should we anticipate in the last days? And do we have not only a responsibility, but do we have a role in the last days? The answer to those questions and the variations of those questions, I will answer quickly in just a few moments. But lest I take it out of context, let me set the context of Daniel chapter 11. It is near the end of Daniel's life. He's going to wrap up his prophecies in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel is writing in the 6th century B.C., He gives numerous prophecies about his day and the near future quickly to follow him and to follow King Nebuchadnezzar, and now in this place, Darius the Mede. There's been a regime change in Babylon, and now Darius of the Medes is now ruling over Babylon. Darius and Cyrus, the Medes and the Persians, and Daniel begins to give a prophecy of the end times like he has done previous and other ways and other visions. But before he gets to the end time prophecy, he lays out the near prophetic future of what's going to take place. And he prophesies in essence of the Greeks that are going to overthrow the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. That the Greeks under Alexander the Great, and he doesn't get it that much specificity and detail, but he prophesies nonetheless that the Greeks are going to overthrow the Medes and the Persians, and it will be Alexander the Great who will conquer the known world. And Alexander the Great will conquer all of that by the age of 30, and then shortly after that he will die of a sexually transmitted disease. And when he does, the Greek Empire is split into four different generals that served under Alexander the Great. Fast forward another 200 years and you have one of the leaders of one of these areas that happens to be the ruler over the area where Israel is, Antiochus Epiphanes. And he is now, Antiochus is ruling over that area and he does not like the Jews. And so Antiochus would go to the temple, the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, and he would offer a pig on the altar of the temple. That was referred to as the abomination of desolation. He desolated the temple of God, and that led to the Maccabean revolt and rebellion in 166 BC. You didn't know you were coming for a history lesson. But what Daniel does in prophesying some of these things about the near future and even Antiochus, he then jumps prophetically to the end times and he jumps to the Antichrist. Some would draw the line at verse 36. Others would say that there is this dual fulfillment that is taking place in the text in which I read. But here's what I know that would help you to set and understand the prophetic words that are being spoken, that while the abomination of desolation was spoken of what Antiochus did in 166 BC, that what Jesus would say in Matthew 24 is this: when you see the abomination that maketh desolate, as spoken of by Daniel the prophet, then you who are in Judea flee for the hills. And what Jesus is doing is saying this: maybe that was a first fulfillment, maybe that was a precursor, but the abomination of desolation is still to come. And that will be done by the Antichrist when he declares himself to be God in the temple in Jerusalem, that third temple that is still to be rebuilt. So it situates my text and this text in the last days. What then shall be our role? How are we to live? Are we to cower in fear? Are we to hide? Are we to go and just get as far away from civilization as possible? Are we to move to Montana or Alaska and live off the grid? The answer is no, but we have a role in the last days. We have a job to do in the last days. We have a job to do now that's only going to be exacerbated by the need in the last days. The closer we get to the second coming of Jesus, the more the church of Jesus Christ must step up and step out into fulfilling His will and fulfilling His word and what He wants us to do. That needs a bigger amen. So were you amening that it needs a bigger amen, or would you say amen again? Now we've had a move of God and we will have one yet again. And I realize this is 2 weeks in a row I'm preaching about end times. Don't worry about it. Next week it'll be three. Well, I have heard all of my life. Let me just tell you the genesis of this today. I have heard all of my life about a great end time revival. It's been prophesied by various people. People go to the scripture to try to point it out and look for it and say this is when the end time revival is. I don't know that I can say there is going to be a great end time revival that is the revival to beat all revivals. I don't know that I can say that from the scripture, but here's what I do know. God does have a harvest in this end time that He wants us to reach. We need revival right here, right now, not just sometime in the future. We need it right here and right now. And if that's going to happen, what kind of people are we to be in the end times and in the last days? Daniel, and his vision gives us some of that. It starts with this phrase halfway through Daniel 11, 32. But the people who know their God. What God is calling us to do is to know who He is. He is calling us to know His word. He is calling us to know Him. that the people who know their God are the ones who are going to stand against the Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist that Paul would say is already at work in the world. It is the people who know their God that are going to resist the strong delusions that are coming. It is the people who know their God that are going to be able to stand in the last day. But it's not just knowing facts about God and facts about His Word. There are a lot of people who know facts. There are a lot of people out there that know things about His Word, but we are called to know God through His Word, and we are also called to know God experientially and observationally. I have seen God work. I have seen God move. I have experienced His work in my life. I have experienced Him. I know Him because He is at work in me. There are many people I know about. People believe, hey, do you know so-and-so? Well, I know who they are. I could tell you some facts and figures about them, but I don't really know them. There are people that I have met. They know my name. I know their name. I know where they live. I've heard them preach, but I don't really know them. I don't know what they like. I don't know what they don't like. I don't know their birthday. I don't know their favorite color. I know just a little bit about them. When it comes to God, that's not enough. But the people who know their God, it's not enough that we just know His name. It's not enough that we know a few facts and figures about Him, but we have to know Him. We have to have an intimate relationship with the God of the universe if we're going to stand in the last days. We have to have a relationship with Him. It can't be my mom's relationship, my grandmother's relationship, my sibling's relationship. I have to have a relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords if I'm going to be able to stand in the last days. I have encountered His presence. You have too. You have encountered His presence today. I have observed His work. I've seen Him move. I've seen Him work. Those tears are not just because you're sad. Those tears are because His presence was working in your heart and in your mind and in your life. That those tears and that response and what you felt, it's not just emotionalism. It is His presence where you have observed Him working and you have encountered His presence. I have experienced His salvation. I have had my sins forgiven, and I've had my sins washed away in the waters of baptism. And I have been filled with His Spirit, evidence with speaking a language I do not know. I know Jesus is a healer. I know He's a provider. I know He is my helper. I know He is my deliverer. I know He is everything I know. Why? Because I have experienced Him. The people who know their God shall be strong. Our strength is not in ourselves. Our strength is not physical, but our strength must be from God. The writer would say, some trust in horses, and some trust in chariots, but we will remember the name of our God. That I'm not trusting in arms of flesh. I'm not trusting in what I can do. I'm not even trusting in what I can see, but I am trusting in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. My strength is in Him. The weapons of our warfare, Paul would write, they are not carnal, they are not fleshly, but they are mighty through God. It's not something that I can generate. It's not something that I can do to stand strong even in and of myself. In fact, Paul would write to Timothy and would tell him, be strong in the Lord. And when he writes that, he writes it and he uses a verb tense that says, Timothy, if you were the one to make yourself strong, then it would be an active verb. If I go to the gym and I work out, then I'm making myself strong. I'm doing something. a middle, in fact, really, that would be a middle voice instead of the active voice, because the middle voice is I'm making myself strong, that I, as the subject, am doing it to myself. Active voice means I'm doing it to somebody else. I'm making you strong. But when Paul writes, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, what he says is this, he does it in the passive, which means I allow God to make me strong. I can't just be strong in and of myself. I can't just will my way to strength. I can't just will my way to being to standing firm. I've got to allow him to work in me, and it comes out of knowing who he is. It comes out of knowing what he can do. It comes out of knowing his word and what he wants for my life and depending and trusting on him to do what I cannot do of myself. We've got to be strong in our belief. We've got to be strong in our commitment to his word. We've got to be strong in resisting false doctrine. It is the hallmark of the last days that when the Antichrist gets on the scene, it's all false doctrine. Everything, false miracles, false signs, false wonders, false teaching, it's all going to be false unless you know his word and you're standing strong on the word of God and you're standing strong on who he is and what he can do in your life. Writer would say this, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I don't feel like being happy. It doesn't matter. I got the joy of the Lord. It doesn't matter what my situation or circumstances are. I can have joy. And when I have joy, it makes me strong in him. Joy in the middle of difficulty and joy in the middle of persecution. Joy when people don't like what I say. It doesn't matter. The joy of the Lord becomes my strength. I can stand strong in him. Or as the psalmist will say, I will look to the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord. I can't do it by myself. I can't do it in and of myself. But my help comes from the Lord. I can be strong because he is with me. I can be strong because he is in me. I can be strong because he's working on my behalf. I can be strong because his strength is made perfect in my weakness. It is not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of God that I am able to accomplish anything that is of eternal value. We are called to stand strong in the last days. And then Daniel says this, the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Exploits are really big works and mighty works. And we talk about the exploits of people, these stories of things that they did beyond the norm and beyond the ordinary. You don't go to work and be like, come home from work and be like, let me tell you my exploits at work today. Sat at the desk, push some paper around. Now, exploits, those are big things that people do. Important things that people do. It's not the Wild West, though. It's not an action and adventure movie. God is not calling us to be a Christian espionage agent. But these are going to be spiritual exploits. The exploits that the people who know their God are going to do. It's not like the Left Behind series written by Jerry Jenkins and Tim LaHaye. It's not flying around and hiding out and rescuing people. But it's spiritual exploits. It's things like praying for the sick. It's seeing them be healed. It's things like praying and God doing miraculous things. It's spiritual exploits. It's even like sharing the gospel that I'm going to get to in a minute and seeing people turn from false doctrine to the truth of the Word of God. It's about the supernatural. But the people who know their God, they're going to be strong and they're going to do exploits. It's 12:30, so Anna's going to go ahead and come to the piano. And we'll just act like the rest of what I'm saying is all my conclusion. Jesus would state and Mark would record at the end of his gospel, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. They shall speak with new tongues. If they drink anything deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Miracles, signs, and wonders are to be what follows every believer. And I would tell you even more so today, we need those spiritual exploits to be in our life. Not so we could come back like the apostles did, the 12, when Jesus sent them out. And they come back to him, and this is what they say. Jesus, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And they're bragging partly on Jesus and partly on them. He says, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. That's what you need to rejoice over, is that you're saved. But you still are called to do spiritual exploits. So it should be growing as we get closer to the end that every Sunday somebody comes and say, hey, Pastor, let me tell you what God did this week. Let me tell you about my coworker that was sick and I prayed for them and God healed them. Let me tell you about this person that had this bad situation and I prayed for them and God worked on their behalf and God did a miracle on their behalf. It's not because we're the ones doing it, but we're strong in Him and He's going to do it through us. We need signs following every true believer. There are people that everywhere they go, it's like chaos gets left behind them. Anybody ever met anybody like that? They walk into a room, they stir up trouble, they leave, and they go on somewhere else, and the people are left behind, and they're like, man, my God, what just happened? And they're fighting and fussing. But it should be that everywhere we go, there's a string of miracles behind us. It's not for the special. It's not for the few. It's for the people who know their God. It's for the people who believe their God. I'll be honest with you. What you can do right now is you can go, yeah, I believe that's true. I just don't believe it's going to be for me. That you can agree with Mark 16. Yep, these signs shall follow them that believe. They'll follow him or her or them, but you don't expect it in your life. How many of you'd be honest right now? When I'm saying this, you go, yeah, I know it's what his word says, so I believe it because it says it. I'm just not really sure it's going to happen with me. Anybody? Go ahead, more of you need to put your hands up. Some of you are nodding. Some of you are putting your hands up. Some of you are not making eye contact. It's for every true believer. It's not just for people who get in a pulpit. It's not just for a few apostles and prophets. It's not just for the fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. It's these signs shall follow them that believe. Paul would write to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 12, 14, sandwich in the middle of that is the love chapter. chapter 13. But Paul would list out the gifts of the Spirit, these supernatural gifts of the Spirit. In the beginning of 1 Corinthians 12. And then he would say, when he ends up, he says that God puts these in the body as he wills. I referenced tongues and interpretation earlier. I've never been used in the gift of tongues and interpretation. God's used me to see people healed. He's given me word of knowledge, wisdom, and things that I didn't know. He would just supernaturally tell me. I've seen people healed of tumors and all kinds of things. And it's not a common thing. It's not near as common as it should be. But here's what, that God just puts those in the body like he wants to. Here, this is what I want you to have. This is what I want you to have. This is what I want you to have. And then he puts those people that he's given gifts into, he puts those together. And it's like, oh yeah, we got all of this stuff working. It's not in one person. It's not just in one individual. Unless you think you should be left out, Paul would follow that up with this. Covet earnestly the best gifts. You got to want it. Thou shalt not covet that stuff that belongs to somebody else. But here's what he says. You covet the things that I want to give you already, or you don't get them. Covet earnestly the best gift. God, I want to be used by you. I want to see miracles, signs, and wonders. I want you to work in and through me. I want to live out Mark 16, where these signs shall follow them that believe, that everywhere I go, there's a trail of people behind who have been encountering your power and your presence, who have been receiving healings, who have been receiving blessings, who have been delivered. And then lastly, as you stand together, beginning of verse 33. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many. That Daniel would write in his vision, the people who know their God shall be strong and do exploits, and those who understand shall instruct many. At the end of the day, this is the most important piece for others. The most important piece for you is that you know your God. You don't just know about him, but you know him. The most important thing is not that you stand strong, except when it comes to you stand strong in resisting that which is false and that which will lead you away from God. Doing great exploits, it's not for you. It's for you to do, but it's not for you. If God uses me to see somebody else get healed, it's not for me. It's for them. But the most important thing for others is not that they're healed, not that they're provided for. The most important thing is they become people who know their God. Which is why those of the people who understand shall instruct many. The prerequisite for instructing others is personal understanding. Knowledge is not always understanding. I know that electricity works. I can even tell you a lot of the ins and outs, but at the end of the day, I don't really understand all that's going on. But in the last days, people who understand the times, like the Bible would say prophetically of the children of Issachar, or people who understand the truth, people who understand and know the apostles' doctrine, those people who dig into the Word of God, they don't just read it and go, man, I don't really know what that means, but I'll read some more tomorrow. It's the people who say, I'm not sure what that means, but I'm going to find out. I'm going to dig into it. I'm going to get an understanding of what His Word is and what it says. Those people who dig into the Word of God and who seek the author of the Word of God in prayer, those are the people who are going to understand and instruct many. There is a one-to-one element that if things get more difficult, things get more chaotic in our world, and in lots of places in the world, they can't gather together like we're doing here. So there's no opportunity for one-to-many. This is a one-to-many situation, one person telling many people about the Word of God. But it's going to be a one-on-one kind of situation that the people who understand are going to say, hey, Joe, I heard you asking about this. Hey, let's sit down and talk about the Bible. Let me tell you what I know about the God of the Bible. Let me tell you what you need to know so that you can be saved. Let me instruct you. But the one-to-many aspect is going to be this. It may not be like this, but it's not going to stop with Joe. It's going to be, I'm taking it to Joe, but then I'm taking it to Bill and to Susie and to John and whoever else you could come up with a name. But I'm taking it to many. Those who understand among the people shall instruct many. In order to have a great end time revival, it can't be just one to one. It's got to be one to many in a different way. It's just one after another. I'm telling them about Jesus, and they in turn are going to tell somebody else about Jesus, and that person is going to tell somebody about Jesus. It's the way it's supposed to be going now, but it's the way it's got to be then. We must know our God. We must stand strong. We must carry out great exploits, and we must instruct many. I'm going to close with this story, and I'm way past the time I thought I would be. The book of Judges tells us the story of Gideon. Gideon is a Benjamite. Benjamin's the smallest tribe. Benjamin, the last son of Jacob. His descendants are viewed by many as the least of the tribes, partly because of where they fall in the lineage and partly because of the size of the tribe. And an angel shows up to Gideon and calls him a mighty man of valor. And Gideon's like, me? I'm in the least tribe. My family is the least. They're the lowest family in Benjamin. And he's like, I'm the lowest one in my family. That puts me at the bottom of everybody in Israel. And the angel says, yeah, I'm talking to you. I don't have time to go into him fleecing the Lord and all of that. But there are people in this room today that you feel like Gideon. That's all great. Somebody's going to do great things. Somebody's going to be strong. Somebody's going to instruct many, but that's not me. Don't you know my background, and don't you know the problems I've had, and don't you know all the difficulties I've faced? Don't you know my limitations? I've come to tell somebody that God can use you. Not only can He use you, but He wants to use you. That all you've got to do is say yes. All you've got to do is say, God, I'm going to get to know you so well that I can be an instrument in your hand so that you can use me to stand strong and to be an example of what it means to stand for the faith. And God, you're going to use me to do great exploits. You're going to use me to do miracles, signs, and wonders. God, you're going to use me to instruct many. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but hopefully every hand in this room would be lifted if I ask you how many of you want to be used by God. So I'm not going to do that, but I am going to do this. I'm going to invite you, if that's your desire to be used by God, so whether you think He can or whether you think He won't, I'm going to invite you to come and step around the front of this room for just a few minutes. I know it's 12:47. I'm watching the clock. But I'm going to ask you to make this song that we're getting ready to sing your prayer. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Oh, if you can use anything, Lord, you can use me.